each of you in the worthy name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be with you again this morning. I'd like to look at the 10th article of the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. For the visitors, we have been going through this series, just looking at the different articles, and we're ready for Article 10, and that is the Lord's Supper, or as we more commonly refer to it, it's communion. I would have observed or participated in communion approximately 90 times in my lifetime. I'm 47 years old. In growing up, we observed communion 2 times a year. Presently, we 5 to 8 years that we've been observing it 3 times a year. And I'd like to ask some of the ones in the front several benches, why do we do communion? Do you have some responses? Why do we have communion? Why do we do it over and over? Not sure. Just something to do? Doesn't have to be just the front bench. Several benches back, youth. Why do we have communion?
This do in remembrance of me.
Remembrance. It helps us to remember. And Jesus said these words, do it in remembrance of me, of the sacrifice. Any other reasons? Okay. Well, I'd say doing remembrance. In the Sunday school lesson, Peter talked about he wants to put the people in remembrance of some things. And he put it in writing form so that people could refer back to it. In the Old Testament times, Israel had sometimes memorials. Some of them were visual, erecting an altar or something to remember an event so that when children see it, they can ask questions. What's this about? And it gives the parents an opportunity to talk about it. And the Passover, I think, was one of those ceremonies that they went through, and it was an opportunity for the parents to discuss with the children why we observe it. It's to remember the deliverance of us as a people from the bondage that we were in Egypt. For this morning, I'll start off with reading the article, Article 10 of the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. It says, we also believe in, the title is The Lord's Supper. We also believe in and observe the breaking of bread, or the Lord's Supper, as the Lord Jesus instituted the same with bread and wine before his sufferings, and also observed and ate it with the apostles, and also commanded it to be observed to his remembrance, as also the apostles subsequently taught and observed the same in the church, and commanded it to be observed by believers in commemoration of the death and sufferings of the Lord, the breaking of his worthy body and the shedding of his precious blood, for the whole human race. So is the observance of this sacrament also to remind us of the benefit of the said death and sufferings of Christ, namely, the redemption and eternal salvation which he purchased thereby, and the great love thus shown to sinful man, whereby we are earnestly exhorted also to love one another, to love our neighbor, to forgive and absolve him, even as Christ has done for us, and also to endeavor to maintain and keep alive the union and communion which we have with God and amongst one another, which is thus shown and represented to us by the aforesaid breaking of bread. And it has several scripture references, and we'll be referring to most of those through the message. And so in this article, it brings it out clearly that it is something that Jesus Christ instituted. He started it. It was his idea, not just man's idea. And the apostles as well taught taught it, especially Paul in 1 Corinthians. So I'd like to look at some of the scriptures of when Christ instituted it. There are three of the Gospels talk about the Last Supper as far as taking the bread and taking the cup and what they represent. The Gospel of John talks about after supper, he washed the disciples' feet, but it doesn't talk about the breaking of bread and the giving of the cup. I'm going to be reading the account in Matthew and Luke, just the several verses that refer specifically to the taking the bread and the cup, and then in Mark I'll read a bit of more in context. So Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In Luke 22, verses 17 through 20, says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" And now looking at Mark chapter 14, be reading a bit more of a lengthy passage here. Mark chapter 14, starting to read in verse 12. "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?' And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, 'Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us.' And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, 'Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me.' And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?' And he answered and said unto them, 'It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born.' And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So here we see that Christ was sent his disciples to prepare the Passover meal. Now the Passover was to be eaten only by those who had the sign of the covenant that God had given in the Old Testament, circumcision. Exodus 12 talks about that. And it was a special time of remembering their deliverance from Egypt. In the New Testament, we also have a covenant. And that is the covenant that is made at baptism. It's an outward sign of what has taken place in the heart of the believer. And the Schleitheim Confession, it refers to that in the breaking of bread. It says, all those who wish to break one bread in remembrance of the broken body of Christ, and all who wish to drink of one drink as a remembrance of the shed blood of Christ, shall be united beforehand by baptism in one body of Christ, which is the church of God, and whose head is Christ. That's not necessarily included in the Dordrecht Confession, but in the Schleitheim, we have that. And we believe that as a church, that is appropriate. Baptism is sort of the outward sign that we are a part of the body of Christ, that we have surrendered ourselves to him, buried with him by baptism into death, and also risen to newness of life. And so I think it's appropriate that those who partake are baptized first. In observing the Passover, the Jew, I don't know what all they understood in Old Testament times as far as looking forward. What was their understanding of how this is to be fulfilled in years to come? I think there was an aspect of looking ahead, but what their understanding is, I'm not sure. But in Hebrews 11, the last verse, verse 13, it's talking about Abraham, and so it's before the Passover would have been instituted. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So it gets this idea, they saw something in the future in the promises that God had given in the Old Testament, but it's at a distance. We don't see very clearly. We don't see the small details of how everything will be fulfilled, but they saw enough that it was something they embraced, and they were willing to be considered and to live as strangers and pilgrims. Then the last verse of Hebrews 11 says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So I think they had a perspective of it'll be fulfilled somehow, but we're not sure how. When Jesus did come on the scene, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But I'm not sure even how well he understood how that's going to happen. But Paul clearly sees Christ as the fulfillment of the Passover lamb when he says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so Christ now takes the place of the Passover of the Old Testament times, where they look back to the deliverance from Egypt. And for us as believers, we now look back to the sacrifice of Jesus, the one who delivered us from our sins. We notice that Jesus, he observed it with the 12, the ones that he discipled with. I'm not sure was there limited room or why just the 12. He taught the multitudes. There were 70 that he sent out at one time. There were women who faithfully followed him. But to institute the Lord's Supper here, there were the 12. And then we also see that as the supper was instituted, there was some conflict around the table. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. In the Luke account, it says that there was also a strife among them, which of them should be the greatest. So doesn't that sound like an ideal setting to institute communion? You know, we sort of shake our heads. Don't they get it, what communion is about? And well, at this point, no, I don't think they did. They did not understand the nature of the kingdom that Jesus was introducing to them. And then Jesus takes the bread, he blesses it. He blesses that which represents his broken body. In the Passover meal, it would have been unleavened bread. It was a sign of the hasty departure that was needful to get out of Egypt. They needed to leave in haste. It didn't have time for the bread to rise. So it was unleavened bread. And Jesus says, now, this bread represents something different. It represents my body. And in the, I think it was the Luke accounts, it says specifically, take and eat and do it in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup and he gave thanks for that which represented his shed blood for us. The blood of the New Testament, or the new covenant that was being made. And so today, when we observe, or these days, when we observe communion, we look back to that deliverance. We look back and we remember the suffering of Christ, his death, and the provision he has made for us to be free from sin. But there are also nuggets of looking forward in the communion service. In Matthew 26, 29, he says, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So there's an aspect of looking ahead. There's still more to come. In the 1 Corinthians 11 account, Paul speaking says, as often as you observe this communion, ye do show the Lord's death. When? Till he come. It's looking ahead. And so communion symbolically looks forward to the completion of our salvation and deliverance. It's being free from the presence of sin, death, sorrow, and free from this present world, this fallen world. And we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Communion services end differently at times. Remember, as a youth growing up, often towards the end of the service, not always, but it wasn't uncommon to sing a triumphant song like, Rise, Glorious Conqueror, Rise. And I think it's appropriate. The communion service, it focuses on the suffering and the death, but there are elements in this that look forward to the triumph, to the overcoming that Jesus accomplished for us and will continue to accomplish. I'd like to look at the 1 Corinthians 11 account now. 1 Corinthians 11, I'll start reading in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Sounds a little bit like the institution of the, when Christ instituted, there were divisions and some strife there. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. In these verses, Paul is simply saying there are inappropriate ways of observing communion. And the way the Corinthians were observing them was inappropriate. It sounds like some of them were coming. Well, first of all, they were divided. In verse 18, it talks about the divisions that were among them. And then it sounds like there's also sort of a status thing. There are those who have plenty, and there are poor who don't have plenty. And some observe it with overeating, some are drunken, and it sounds like some don't have enough. And Paul is saying, if that's the way you're observing it, that's not communion. That is not the Lord's Supper that you're observing. With this disparity, eat your meals at home. Don't come together to show that wide gap between the groups of people. The church, the body of Christ, is to be unified, and the way you are conducting yourselves is in contrast to the sacrificial love that Christ showed toward us. And we are to demonstrate that same sacrificial love in our relationships with each other. And so when we partake, as he says in verse 24 and 25, we are to do it in remembrance of Christ. And when we do it in remembrance of him, remembrance in the vines, it says, it's an affectionate calling of the person himself to mind. There's a connectedness. Connect with the person you're doing it in remembrance of. You're partaking of him. In John 6, verse 56, in that account, Jesus said some things that were pretty hard for his followers to understand. Jesus said, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And it is the symbolism of the spiritual reality of our union and our oneness with Jesus Christ. And the way they were observing it did not symbolize that at all. Going on in verses 27 through 34, and these are some verses that I think sometimes make us question, boy, am I ready for communion or not? And I just like to assure us that Paul here is addressing the Corinthian church and pointing out the wrongness of the way they were observing the Lord's Supper. And how much was a lack of understanding how it was to be observed, and how much was outright disobedience, I don't know. But Paul was saying, the way you're doing it is wrong. It's time to make changes. He did not write this to scare people away from the Lord's Supper, but to remind them that it is an observance of the Lord's suffering and death, and it is a serious matter. We do it thoughtfully. In verse 27, Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I'm not sure. How many of you struggled with that verse already? Anyone? A number of hands. Quite a few of you. Well, I'll raise my hand as well. Sometimes, you know, it's sort of the question, am I really ready? And sort of the dealing with feelings of guilt, not quite sure how I should look at it. And that's not Paul's purpose of writing this. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And so in this part, I think Paul is just simply saying, the way you are observing communion, you are observing it in an unworthy way. Their divisive behavior was incompatible with the nature of our Lord. They were showing partiality, and in James it talks very clearly about how God views partiality. Respecter of persons says, ye commit sin when you are partial and have respect to persons. Being guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, I think it's just this thing of when we partake with these, with known sin in our lives, we have especially addressing partiality here. It's showing respect to our Lord as well as disrespect to others in the church. And communion, it's symbolic of our oneness with the Lord, and it's a hypocritical thing when we come and partake this outward symbol of oneness with the Lord when we are not one with him. Matthew Henry says, holy things are to be used in a holy manner, else they are profaned. And I think they were profaning the Lord's table in the way they were observing it here. And then Paul just simply says, let a man examine himself before he partakes. And so I think it is good for us to just simply take some time to do personal inventory of our lives. Are there things in my heart that need to be taken care of? We examine ourselves, and as a body, we also look at communion as a function of the church. And I think it's appropriate that we open up our lives to the body for input as well. When we judge ourselves, I think it's taking that personal inventory, and we see that there are things in my heart that need to be taken care of. We confess and we repent of those wrongs, and it frees us from guilt and judgment. And we can come with a free conscience to the communion table and partake. And second, I'm not sure the initial response of the Corinthian church when Paul wrote this letter, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, it sounds like they had a pretty positive response to the letter as a whole, and I would assume it refers to the way they were doing communion as well, where it says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. So I think the Corinthian church, they read the letter, and they realized the way we're doing it was incorrect, and they corrected it. I'd like to look briefly at 1 Corinthians 10 as well. It's another where Paul continues. This is before 11, and he talks about communion as well. I'll be reading the first several verses here. Goes back to Old Testament times. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And then it goes on and says, it gives us warning. Don't be idolaters like they were. Don't be immoral like they were. 23,000 people died in one day because of it. Don't tempt Christ like some of them did. They were destroyed of serpents. Don't murmur like some of them did. They were destroyed of the destroyer. And it says, these things are written for our admonition. We're supposed to learn from them. And so what are we supposed to learn from it? think. Two things I get from this passage. They all partook of what God miraculously had provided for them. But it says, with many, God was not well pleased. Just because they partook of it, it was not a magical thing of making them righteous. And I think in the same way at the communion table, there's nothing magical about taking the bread and the wine and that making us righteous. And secondly, it's a warning that we flee idolatry and sinful living. And then he goes on in verse 16 and 17, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And so this passage here brings out the communion. It's symbolic of our oneness with Jesus Christ, but it also brings out the oneness with the brotherhood that is to be present. Sort of a secondary symbolism of the bread, I think, is the way bread is made. You take kernels or grains of wheat, and they lose their identity in the flour, and bread is made out of it. And in the same way, we lose our personal identity. We're willing to blend our personal identity with the body. Maybe that's a better way of saying we blend our personal identity with the body to make one complete whole. We're not complete in and of ourselves. And the same way with the cup. You don't take one grape to make a cup of juice. It's the blending of many grapes that make juice. And we partake of that. And I think it's a beautiful symbol of the unity that is to be in the body of Christ. Each one has giftings, and we blend those giftings in the body. On the practical note, we observe what we call close communion. There are different terms: open communion, closed communion, or close communion. Closed communion, I think, sort of has the idea, I think it's maybe a matter of terminology and where the focus is. Closed communion seems to, we're closed and they're all out there. Whereas close communion is more looking at the brotherhood and the connectedness we have to each other. In Val Yoder's book, I Will Build My Church, he wrote, "The communion service is a ceremony depicting the most intimate level of commitment that the church has with her groom." And again in John 6, talks about, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, I dwell in you and you in me. And so for us as a church, we have not opened the communion service to anyone or everyone who attends the service. We look at this as a service that is especially for those who first have demonstrated a oneness with Christ in daily life, and secondly, have committed themselves to accountability within this brotherhood. In our brotherhood, or the vision, mission, and value statement under brotherhood, it says, "The family of God, marked by love, submission, and transparency, nurtures and shapes our lives." And so we have looked at the communion service as those that have been shaped by the body here, primarily for those. And it uses one of the scriptures here, "All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." 1 Peter 5:5. In Val Yoder's, well, I would just say this. I think there is value in belonging or being a member of a body of Christ where we become accountable to. I need accountability. And I surrender some of my personal opinions to the body and let the body determine how I live out my Christian faith. And I think that's biblical when we look at what Scripture teaches about submitting one to another. In Val Yoder's book, I Will Build My Church, he says this: "This is not to say that those who are within who partake of communion see themselves as superior or that they alone are Christian any more than any reasonable person would believe that his marriage is superior to all others or that no other marriages exist since they are not married to him. Exclusiveness does not suggest superiority, it suggests commitment." And he continues to write and says, "Just because I come from the Yoder family in no way suggests superiority. It only suggests accountability. It suggests connectedness. For me to suggest that someone is not a human being because they do not eat at the Yoder table is lunacy. The same is true if I suggest that since someone does not take communion with me at my local church, he is an inferior Christian. The basis of close communion is not at all a judgmental condemnation of all those outside its membership. It is the nature of accountability and intimacy which are integral to church life. It bears repeating that exclusiveness does not suggest superiority. It suggests commitment." And in his conclusion, then he says, he thinks there is room to include individuals outside of the membership, those who are living in the area, maybe as on a temporary basis, like choice bookers and so on, and we welcome them. He just says, there should be room for an individual who is temporarily residing in a locality to commune with the local brotherhood of that area when he or she is clearly committed to the principle of the brotherhood of the body of Christ in relation to their home church. And so, while we have close communion, I think there's also some openness to look at individual circumstances and inviting others to participate at times. However, we don't just open it to whoever wants to. I think there are dangers involved in that. In closing, I'd just like to read these two verses again and then a few remarks yet. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." I think it's important that we look at the communion service and we look at the beauty of it. Some people look at it we refer to some of the feelings of guilt that can be present. That's not what it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be an issue of controversy. It's a thing of beauty. We'll just say four things that communion is to remind us of. It is to remind us of the suffering, death, and sacrifice of Jesus. Secondly, it is to remind us of the redemption and eternal salvation which is offered to us by the sacrifice of Jesus. Thirdly, it reminds us of our union with Jesus as well as with the brotherhood. And fourthly, it reminds us to look ahead to the marriage supper of the Lamb when it will be fully complete, what we observe today. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, communion. And he gave us these emblems, things that are common and normal, and yet they take a special role in the communion service that reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our redemption. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to remember the preciousness of our salvation, It took the blood of Jesus. Thank you also for the part of looking ahead to the completion of our deliverance from sin when we are with you for eternity. And we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb when we are united with you for eternity. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to follow you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.